Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 21. And Lord willing, we'll finish this chapter this morning. So let's begin by reading verses 10 to 15. That's where we left off. And then we'll read verse 1 of the next chapter. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse number 10. The Bible says, "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him." Heavenly Father, help us this morning as we observe these characteristics in the life of David at this point in his life, would help us, Lord, to examine ourselves and see if there be any of these ways in us, and to strengthen our faith today, Lord. We ask you to help us to trust you more and more, so that we don't get out in that world and behave as madmen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we continue in these chapters in 1 Samuel, here we have one of the saddest incidents in the life of David, and there's many during this time period. David, from about chapter 18 or 19 of 1 Samuel, way on up to the latter chapters of this book, he's a man who loves God. He knows that God has called him to be king. He knows that he has God's anointing upon his life. He knows that he is a chosen vessel, specially called out by God for a purpose, for a service. And yet he has not learned, and he will not learn until much later in his life, he's not learned to allow the Lord to have control of his life. Every time you find David in a jam, every time a circumstance or a situation comes up, David resorts to his own means or his own tactics, and this is a real sad case here in the life of David. He has fled from Israel to the Philistines. He has Goliath's sword upon his belt, and yet he's gone down to Goliath's home for a refuge. His faith led him to fight and to defeat and to conquer that giant, while Saul sat trembling for fear in his tent. And now, with the sword of that giant upon his belt, he has run, fleeing and trembling, from that very same Saul. He's completely forgotten he's forgotten the God who delivered him from the lion and from the bear. He once stood in the presence of Saul. He said, "Well, a lion came up to kill this lamb one time, and God gave me power, and I smote that lion and killed it. And then a bear came out one time. God gave me power. I took that bear by the chinny chin chin and took my knife and cut his throat and delivered my sheep and saved my sheep and went out there and I got my sheep from the hand of that bear." And God will do the same, he said, with this uncircumcised Philistine. And then he went out there and slew the Philistine in the field of battle. And Saul stood there watching. And now David, instead of standing in the presence of this same Saul with the same bold faith in God, now he's fleeing and running down to the very home of Goliath. The home of Goliath. If anybody knows there's no help in Gath, David knows it. If anybody knows that God is more powerful than the Philistines, well, David knows that. You say, well, what's he doing down there? He's learning what every man and every woman that's called of God for special service has to learn before God can use them. What you know in your head will do you no good in the trials of life. It's only what you have learned to live in your hearts. David knows God is greater than the Philistines. David knows that God can give him the victory in all of his battles. But what he knows and what he applies, they're two different things, very different things. This sword that he's carrying, that's a remembrance of a past victory. But the things that God has done for you in the past, they're sweet reminders, they're blessed remembrances when they are found in the way of faith. And God gives us victories in life. God gives us triumphs in life so that we can use them as a source of faith and confidence when new battles come our way. But if those things are nothing more than a photograph in the album, if they're nothing more than a little clipping in a scrapbook, they're going to be completely useless. Some of you, do you remember how you were in bondage to liquor and God saved you in a moment and gave you victory over that? He didn't do that so that you could talk about it. He did that so when another difficulty came up in your life, you could say, well, God got me out of that one. I believe he can get me out of this one. Some of you, maybe it was drugs. Some of you, it was temper. Some of you, it was a financial crisis. Some of you, it was a physical difficulty. But all those great victories God won for you, they'll do one of two things. They'll either simply be something to talk about at the old folks' home when you sit around in a wheelchair with some other old Christian, or they will be a source of confidence, a source of faith in God when you face new trials. Now what happened with David, he knew what God had done, but he could not find it within himself to believe that God would do the same thing this time. The path of unbelief led from the land of the Lord's inheritance, but it didn't lead him out of trouble. And it never does. It never does. There's a, maybe you've seen a bumper sticker. It contains a great statement, I think. It says, wherever you go, there you are. You think about that thing. Wherever you go, there you are. That's deep. That's profound. I come up against a trial in my life, and God intends to work something out in my life through that trial, through that circumstance. And I say, no, I don't want to face it. I don't want to deal with that. I'll run. I'll flee. I'll go somewhere else. Wherever I run, wherever I flee, I'm still the same person that God is dealing with. I still need to learn the same lesson that God is trying to teach. I still have the same spiritual or moral weakness that God is trying to improve upon. And if I don't meet the trial over there, I'm going to meet it somewhere else down the road, wherever I flee to. God's trying to work something out in my life. David fled from Israel. He went down to Philistia. And he was in the same trouble in one place as he was in the other. Because God was trying to teach David something. God was trying to show David to trust Him, to depend upon Him in every situation and every circumstance. And it didn't matter. It didn't matter if David ran away from one trouble. He'd just run into another until he learned the lesson that God had for him to learn. People come to a Bible-believing church, and they've got all kinds of spiritual problems in their life and all kinds of things that aren't right with God. And they get under the preaching of the Word of God, and God tries to show them what's right, tries to straighten them out. They say, well, I don't like that kind of preaching. That guy doesn't make me feel good. I don't get a good goose pimply feeling when I go there. I'm gonna leave. I'm gonna go somewhere else. I'll tell you something. If God loves you and you are called of God for a service, you can leave every church you can find. And the next one you walk into, God will hit you right between the eyes with the very same thing again that you didn't like at the previous place. It's not the church. It's not the preacher. It's the Holy Spirit trying to work something in your life. And you can leave Israel. You can go to Philistia if you want to. You can leave Nob. You can go down to Gath if you want to. But God's dealing with you. And God has things that He wants to teach you. Listen, if you're saved, the Bible says you have an anointing from God. 1 John chapter 2. You have a calling from God. Romans chapter number 8. There is a purpose for God in your life. Philippians chapter 1. And God is going to work in your life. He's going to work in my life to bring us to the place where he has control. See, it's one thing to say, I'm called of God. It's one thing to say, I have God's Holy Spirit. It's one thing to say, the hand of God and the calling of God is on my life. It's another thing for God to have control and to have His way in your life. And David had the anointing. He had the calling. He had the choosing of God. But he had not learned to let God have control of his life. And so it's going to be one trouble after another. It's going to be one problem after another until he gets that thing figured out. The good thing, God's long-suffering. People say all the time, brother, I thought when I got saved that God would fix all these troubles and straighten everything out. No. When you got saved, you got a home in heaven. You got the presence of God's Holy Spirit to get you through this life. And every one of your problems is still right there. So that now, you can let God give you victory over it. God doesn't take away all the problems as soon as you get saved. He teaches you how to deal with them. He teaches you how to triumph in them. Amen. Woman goes out. She commits sin. She finds herself pregnant. 6 months later, she's all torn up about it. She comes to church. She hears the word of God. She comes to an altar. She asks the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive her sin and save her soul. And God washes her sin away in His precious blood, gives her everlasting life. She gets up from that altar, looks down, and lo and behold, she's still pregnant. 6 months pregnant. Now, only now she has the guidance of God and the presence of His Holy Spirit to help her to deal with the problem. The problem, it's not gone, but she has God. Now she has God to give her the victory. Many a person gets saved in a hospital or a cancer ward because they think if they ask God to save them, He'll heal their body. Well, what if He doesn't? What if He just teaches you how to get victory over it? Amen. Now thank God for troubles and tribulations if they bring us to Jesus Christ for salvation. You say, boy, it's wonderful. I went through all that trouble, and if it hadn't been for all that trouble, I'd have never gotten saved. But there's more to it than that. At the end of your life, you can stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, Lord, thank you for all that trouble. If it hadn't been for all that trouble, I'd have never learned to let you control my life. Jesus said, I came that they might have life. Well, you receive that when trouble brings you to Christ. And he said that they might have it more abundantly. And you receive that when trouble brings you to depend on Christ for everything. This modern teaching that God is going to take all your troubles away. Well, if he does, you're going to have a church full of carnal babies that can't live a Christian life. You know that's true. Amen. You know, more and more, I'm starting to realize the limitations of this old body of mine. I can't do a lot of the things I used to enjoy doing. I can't walk on my hands. I can't do a backflip. I can't do 20 pull-ups anymore. Can't even keep up with my dog, Milo, when he wants to run fast. And I can say to the Lord, God, I wish I had the strength and the mobility that I had 20 years ago. I wish I wasn't limited by my physical weakness. I wish I could get back to doing some of the things I used to do. And I can wish that all I want. But you know how you get that? You know how you get that way? You have to work your body. You put pressure on it. You make it do more than it's able to do. You get on that bench and you push those weights and you move those muscles. You work those muscles until they hurt. And then you do a little bit more the next time until it hurts. And that's how you strengthen yourself physically. You know that if you've ever tried it. Well, it's the same way spiritually. God, make me strong. And then God puts a burden on you. And you say, no, God, I didn't want a burden. I wanted you to make me strong. God, I want to be a powerful Christian. So God dumps a load of problems on you. You say, God, I didn't want that. I wanted to be a powerful Christian. The Lord says, just quiet down. You bench press those troubles. I'm making you strong. And that's how it works. You say, now, why did David go through all this? Why did God put all this in the Bible? Is he trying to show us David's faults? No, listen. David, Bible says, David was a man after God's own heart. You read your Bible about all the mistakes David made and all the times he's in the flesh and all the troubles that he had and all the things he did wrong, and you say, how can God say David is a man after his own heart? Look at all the times he messed up. Well, listen, the man after God's own heart is the man that messes up and messes up and messes up and messes up, but keeps going toward God. The man that's not after God's own heart, he's the man that faces a problem and quits. Or faces a problem and fails and quits. Or faces a trial and doesn't do everything just right and says, well, if that's the way it's going to be, I give up. But David, in spite of all the things he did wrong, kept on going toward God. That's what it is to be a man after God's own heart. It doesn't mean you do everything perfect. It doesn't mean your life's everything that God wants it to be. It means every time you look in this Bible, you say, God, I'm sorry. I want to do better tomorrow than I did today. And I'm going to keep pressing toward the mark. That's what it is to be a man after God's own heart. It didn't say David had God's own heart. He was after God's own heart. That was his pursuit. That's what he wanted. He wanted to get to the place where his heart was like God's. Amen. I've thought many a time, Lord, I don't see things the way you do. I don't do things the way you'd like me to do. Many a time I react in a way that you wouldn't react. I wish I had a heart like David's. And finally, God showed me that thing. Showed me I do have a heart like David's. Because what I'm after is to have my heart like God's. I don't have it. But that's what I'm after. How about you? All right, keep your finger here. Let's look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 8. This is what Paul says on the subject. Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. You say, oh, well, we're an apostolic church. I am an apostle of God. Really? Well, how come your whole ministry is a discussion of what you gained instead of what you lost? That's kind of a funny thing, isn't it? the men that claim to have apostolic gifts and apostolic power, their life is no more like the Apostle Paul than anybody that ever lived. Paul, he didn't measure his power with God in what he had. He measured it in what he had lost. But he goes on to say this, and do count them but dung. You say, well, I've got a Bible in the common language, modern language. No, you don't, because you'd be ashamed to read dung in the modern language. That's bodily waste there. That I may win Christ, verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now watch, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that I may apprehend. Okay, that means to get a grip on it, to get a hold on it. I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The greatest Christian that ever lived said, I haven't made it. The greatest Christian that ever lived said, I'm not perfect. The greatest Christian that ever lived said, I haven't yet been able to grasp all that this Christian life involves. But I can tell you one thing. I can tell you one thing. I'm pressing forward. I've got my eyes set upon it. And I'm going after it with all my heart. Amen. Do you see that? He's not looking for perfection. God's not looking for sinlessness. God's not looking for someone who's 100% what Jesus Christ was. He's looking in the depths of your heart to see if that's what you want more than anything in this life. And no matter what happens, no matter how many times you fall or fail, no matter how far short you come, no matter how many times you fall on your face, every time you get up and you press on, because that's what you want in life, to have a heart like God's. You know, let's say that you got saved a week ago. Last week you got saved, and the complete and total desire of your heart is to be like Christ. And you walk into church that first Sunday morning, your hair is not cut, you got an earring on, your clothes are inappropriate, I mean, you look like something that just fell out of the back end of the world, and you still got some beer at home in the refrigerator, and you're still cussing on the job yesterday. And, I mean, you barely know the Bible except for the couple of pages that you read this week, because that's what you're supposed to do. You don't know anything about that Bible at all except the plan of salvation, basically. Okay? And there's somebody else in there in that church, and they got saved 10, 15, 20 years ago. And they know they're saved. They know God's given them eternal life. And all they've done is just maybe go to church once a week or sit around and do nothing for God. And right that moment, the rapture takes place. And that fellow that got saved a week ago, he stands before God, and the Lord said, I couldn't ask for anything more, because in your heart, your desire was to be just like me. And if this thing would have gone on, if I'd have waited another 20, 30, 40 years, you would have attained that. This other fellow stands before the Lord, and the Lord says, are you kidding me? All you wanted was a free ride to heaven. You didn't love me. You didn't want to be like me. You didn't want me to have my way in your life. You're saved, but that's it. I got nothing for you but a new body. You say, but wait a minute. This guy, he went to church for 20 years, and that other guy, he just got saved. You say, but this guy, he paid a tithe once a month whenever he thought about it anyway, for 20 years. And this guy, he hadn't even given anything to God yet. Yeah, but the heart, he's looking at the heart. Not what you did, not what you didn't do, but what was the desire? Let me give you some examples. I've heard people say, I wish God would give me $1 million so that I could support missionaries. He gives you $100 and you keep all of that. What makes you think you'd do anything with $1 million? See, if you won't turn loose of $5, God knows you won't turn loose of $50,000. See, it's the heart. It's not what you do, it's what you desire to do. The Bible says, he that would be a friend to this world is the enemy of God. You may not be a friend of this world. You may never miss a church service. You may read your Bible every day. You may never look at TV. But if you could get away with it, you'd be out in a bar chasing women tonight. You're just afraid of what God might do to you. So the Lord doesn't look at the fact that you're not doing those things. He looks at the desire of your heart and says, that's what you want. That's what you love in your heart. Another example, the Bible says, if any man will not work, neither let him eat. There's many a man who would love to do an honest day's work and earn his own wage, but maybe he's disabled. He can't do it. God will honor that man just the same as he did the man that did go to work every day. But the man that could have gone to work but had no desire to do so, God said, get out of here. Now this is what we're talking about with David. This is what we're talking about with Paul. God help us to find our own heart this way, to be this way, where we can get on our knees before God today and say, God, I'm not everything that you want me to be. I know I've got a long way to go. I know I've got a lot to learn. But God, as you look on my heart, you know it's true. I want to be like you. My desire, what I'm after in this life, is to be like Christ. Now, you know what's a blessing about that? That old verse back there in Proverbs 37:4, where God says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You say, well, if that, to me that says, if I love the Lord, he's going to give me a car. If I love the Lord, he'll give me a new house. If I love the Lord, he'll give me the perfect husband or the perfect wife. Well, wait a minute. It says, delight thyself in the Lord. If your delight is in the Lord, you know what he's going to give you? Himself. If your delight is the Lord, that means he's the desire of your heart. That's what he'll give you, a Christ likeness. You can pursue the things of this world all you want to, and you may have them, you may not. But if your desire, if your pursuit is to be like Christ, to have a heart like God, you know that God is going to help you out to that end. That's what he did with David. All these mistakes, all these failures, all these shortcomings that look like like terrible disasters of the flesh, well, God used every single one of them to bring David to the end of himself and a place where when he finally did sit on the throne, he was God's king, ruling God's way for God's honor and glory. Amen. All right. Now, the sorrow that we seek to avoid always finds us when we leave the place where God put us. Okay, that's right there in your notes. David said, well, I'll go down here and I'll get away from that trouble that I'm having with Saul. And he got in trouble right down there where he went. We need to get to where we look at what happens in our life and then we say, all right, well, let's see if I can figure this thing out. What is it that God is trying to teach me? And that's the key to this thing. It's not where can I go to get away from this trouble. It's realizing I can't go anywhere to get away from it. God's trying to teach me something. Amen. Now, most churches have about 6 different kinds of people. And when some of those people frustrate the pastor to the point where he says, that's it, I'm going to leave this church, I'm going to go get me another church. Well, look, the name might be different. The face might be different. The hair color might be different. But if there is somebody that God has put there to point out something in your life and get it worked on, well, you can leave one church and go to another and another and another, and you're going to find somebody else just like that wherever you go. God's trying to get something worked out in your life. Amen. All right, let's look at these verses again. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 21. This is the anointed future king of Israel, God's chosen king. He's a type, he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his millennial glory. And in verse 13 it says, "And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard." Well, that's quite a picture there, isn't it? You know that David was proud to have the Holy Spirit write that in the Bible. You say, well, what was David trying to do? Figure out a way to keep himself safe in the world. Figure out a way to keep his enemies from getting him. You say, well, why didn't he just trust God? Well, I don't know. Why don't we sometimes? See? But you know what? There's a picture there. There's a picture. If you want to try to figure out your own life and guide your own steps and make your own decisions, make your own choices in life, before you're through, God might just make you look this foolish. Amen. Let's think about the altar call for a minute. We don't do altar calls in our church, and I'm not condemning the practice, but I do think a lot of preachers have to play on people's emotions in order to get them to make a move toward that altar. And the emotions, that's just the wrong motivator to bring conviction to a person's heart. I've visited churches that have altar calls, so I do have a point of reference here, but you gotta admit something. When a preacher gets up and preaches on a particular sin and gives that altar call, and you stand up and walk down that aisle, and everybody in that church says, oh, he did that. He's guilty of that. When you get down in front of that church full of people, blubbering and bawling and shaking and snotting and slobbering all over the place, you got to admit, that's about as embarrassing a situation as ever a grown man or woman will have in their whole life. Well, it's not a whole lot different than what David looked like down there in verse 13. You know, God does that. God will take a fellow that says, I ain't going. No preacher's telling me what to do. Nobody's telling me what to do. I don't have to live that Bible if I don't want to. And you know what the Lord will do? He'll put you in front of all your friends and all your church members, scrabbling on the floor, snotting and crying and blubbering right in front of every one of them, just as guilty as can be, asking God for mercy. And you know something? If you step back and look at that thing, it's not a pretty picture. And listen, be honest about it. Every scrape and every real mess, every real embarrassment we've ever gotten in our life has been trying to run our own life and do our own thing. Keep from getting in trouble, keep from getting in a mess, and we just make it worse. We just make it 10 times as bad. Amen. Now, I could preach here on the first part of verse 13, if I wanted to pull a statement out of the Bible and preach on it, that'd be a good one. He changed his behavior before them. You know, you could talk about how you live one way at church, you live another way on the job. You live one way at church, you live another way out in the world. You live one way at church and another way at home. God said you're acting like a madman. You're acting like an insane man if you change your behavior before certain groups of people. That's all I'm going to say on that. Verse 14. Then said Achish unto his servants, man, get out of, get this guy out of here. Get him out of here. Verse 11, the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? All right, so listen. His past is his glory in Israel, but it's his doom among their enemies. You know what God does? If you have never gotten away from God, well, you ought to just thank Him for it and just take my advice and never do it. But you know what the Lord will do? If you get mad at God or get mad at someone in the church and you drop out of church and you say, well, I'll just stay at home and read my Bible and I'll have church in my home. Then you get lonesome and you can't go back to the church folks, and so you go find some people that, you know, that they're not real bad, but you know, they're not church people. They're some of your old friends that just weren't too bad. And before you know it, you're out there in the bar where you used to be, and somebody will walk in one night while you're there, and you'll be drunk and they'll be drunk, and they'll look at you and they'll say, didn't you come to my house one time and try to tell me something about Jesus or something like that? God will do that. God will do that. Or you'll be standing around the campfire and trying to make sure you're safe and that you don't have to go in there and suffer persecution with Jesus. You want to follow Him, but afar off. And, you know, it's dark. And nobody knows you because, well, you've been gone for a few years. And somebody will look across that fire and say, aren't you a disciple of Jesus? Didn't I see you with Him at that healing service He had, you know, down there about 6 months ago? Aren't you? Yeah, I think you're one of His disciples, aren't you? And old David, if it hadn't been bad enough that he's out of the will of God, and it wasn't bad enough that he's living in the flesh and all, the very people that he is amongst out there in the world, they start talking about the life that he used to live for God and the victories that God gave him when he was living by faith. Isn't that something, how God works on you? Listen, once you get saved, you may as well live for the Lord and enjoy it. Because he's not going to let you get away. He's not going to let you get to a place where you can just forget all about it. He's going to stay after you. You're his. And he cares for you. There's one man, he said he got away. He got way out of the way of God's will and all that. And he met this girl, got infatuated with her on the job. One day he finally worked up enough courage to go and ask her out. And she said, well, I wouldn't go out with you. I'm a Christian. Now, that's how the Lord does things. He'll just smite you, man. If you get out there on a ship because you don't want to go to Nineveh, those fellows there on that ship, they'll say, well, what's your occupation? You know, what do you do for a living? Old Jonah, he hung his head. He said, I'm a preacher. I'm the reason for all this this big storm here. You know, it's my fault. Well, what are you doing here? Well, I guess I'm on my way to Nineveh. I'm just kind of taking the long route. And they said, well, this boat isn't going that way, and they threw him overboard. God does those things. Who is it? It's God. What do you want? Well, where's your brother Abel? Out of all the things in the world, why do you have to ask him that? That's how God is. That's how he is. Not only that, but here David reaches the depths of humiliation. Now, this is the same man that once stood against the champion of Gath from this very city, and he said, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. Well, now he's not coming in the name of the Lord of hosts. He's coming in his own strength, his own reasoning, his own figuring things out, and he's crawling around on the floor like a raving idiot. If you ever want a picture of the difference between a God-controlled life of faith and a self-controlled life of human reason, you compare David standing against the champion of Gath in that valley and David in Gath crawling around on the floor like an idiot. Huge contrast there. Well, I don't know about the Bible, someone says. I just think I gotta make my own decision. After all, God gave you a brain, you know. And if God hadn't wanted us to think, He wouldn't have given us any brain cells. I just think the Lord wants us to do it ourselves, you know. And all right, go ahead, David. See where that gets you. I'm pretty sure I know. God ought not to be the last resort. He ought to be the first resort. All trust in self to lead will end just this way. Now turn to Psalm 56. Psalm number 56. David wrote a little song about this experience here. I know this has been a real cheerful, positive, upbeat service so far this morning, hasn't it? I'll try to make it up to you next week. But in Psalm 56, notice the heading. It says, "To the chief musician upon Jonath Elam Rekokum Miktam of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath." Alright? So here's what David wrote. "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me." Alright, now that's his concern about Saul. "Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high." All right, so here's the first mistake that David made. And I'm not being critical, because every one of us makes the same mistakes. When we take our eyes off of God and turn our eyes upon our troubles, we begin to magnify our troubles. In the whole nation of Israel, there was only one person that was out to get David. I don't know how many million Israelites there were at that time, but only one out of that whole nation was really out to get him. But David's talking about many enemies and many that fight against me and many that would swallow me up and they fight against me daily. Now listen, if a guy tried three times to shoot me, I would think that was a big deal. But three javelin tosses in your direction do not constitute daily. Okay? Now you just examine your life and file this thing away and think about it. Next time you have some trouble and you start to complain about it to God or maybe complain about it to somebody on the telephone or to Brother Bob or whatever, stop and think about it. Aren't you making it a much bigger deal than it really is? And don't we always do that? When we turn from the Lord and begin to focus on our troubles, we always magnify them. I'll tell you how the thing works. I'll give you an example. Let's say you're an American and you want to call the post office to make a complaint about a mistake that was made. So you call up and a postal clerk answers the phone. And you say, "I want to file a complaint against our carrier. He delivered our mail to the neighbor's house." And the clerk says, "Oh, okay. Well, tell me your address and we'll talk to the carrier. We'll make sure he's more careful then." That's it? Well, you know, this happened before, you know. Oh, it's happened before. Well, how often? Well, before. Well, okay, we'll look into it. Well, this happens all the time. Oh, all the time. Well, why didn't you say that when you first called? Why did you just say one time? Does it happen all the time? Do you mean like every day? You mean like twice a day? I mean, how often is all the time? Well, I want to tell you something. I got neighbors too, and it happens to them. And what happens? If you don't give the complainer the idea that you're going to take that guy out and stand him in front of a firing squad as soon as he gets back, they're going to magnify the problem and make it bigger so that you will react in a more impressive fashion. Okay? Now, something happens in our life, and we just, in a moment of passing, we bow our head, we say, Lord, would you take care of that? And an angel doesn't fly down from heaven immediately with a flaming sword and solve our problem. And so we go to God and we say, now Lord, this thing is really bad. And the longer we think about it and the longer we consider it, the bigger the problem we make it. You know I'm telling the truth. You know it's right. You know that that's right. Well, I'll tell you how preachers are. Later on, you can tell me how church members are. I'll tell you how preachers are. You got one person in a church of 50 that's giving you a hard time. And that's all you can think about. Morning, noon, and night is the troubles in your church. And that's just the way it is. If I preach for an hour and I say something you don't like, that's what you remember. That's what you talk about. That's the way we are. When we get our eyes off God and onto our problems, onto our difficulties, we tend to just blow those things up, magnify those things, make them much bigger than what they really are. When Bob Jones Sr. was alive, he used to have a plaque on the walls in the hallways at Bob Jones University. And those plaques, all he said was, beats hell, doesn't it? You know something? You could just write that on the back of your hand or something. And I don't care what's happening in your life, whatever it is, it beats hell. And you can blow your problems as big as you want, but that problem, it's better than being in hell burning. All right, well, he says this in verse number 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Well, those are great words. But in their context, in their setting, they have the ring of a man who is using those words more to try to convince himself that a man that really believes it, he's trying to convince himself that that's what he really believes, rather than these aren't the words of a man that really believes what he's just said. See, I think it's great to memorize scripture. We memorize scripture here, but you got to understand that's not a lucky charm. You know, oh, if I repeat this verse enough times, God will do something. He won't do anything if you don't believe him to do it. He won't do anything you don't have faith in him to do. Reminds me of the cowardly lion in The Wizard of Oz. When he holds his tail and he closes his eyes, he says, I do believe in spooks. I do believe in spooks. I do, I do, I do, I do. It's just like that. And Christians, they're in their prayer closet. I do believe in God. I do believe in God. I do, I do, I do, I do. They're trying to convince themselves that they believe. Here's David running for his life, fleeing his nation, acting like a madman and saying, what time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. What time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. What time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. I trust you, God. I trust you, God. I trust you. I really believe you. Worrying himself to death, quoting verses about trusting God. Verse 5. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. Now he's beginning to reason things out. See, he said this before looking at these Psalms. But that's one of the real important things about prayer, about taking everything to God in prayer. Not necessarily that God is going to do something, but you reason things out in prayer under the leading and in the presence of God's Holy Spirit, and you begin to see things the way you ought to see them. David says, now wait a minute. If I'm God's anointed, if God's got his hand on my life, and they're my enemies, well, that makes them God's enemies too. And God sees where I'm walking, and if there's somebody hiding on the right side, or if there's somebody lurking in that secret place, God sees where I'm walking. God knows all about it. I better think about that. When I cry unto God, my enemies will turn back. So he's beginning to reason this thing out properly. And so he says in verse 10, in God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? All right. So listen, God, David here, he hadn't come to any conclusion other than he's begun to consider his situation rightly. Now here's what David did. He thought about this. He prayed through this thing before God, meditated on his situation before God, and he said, didn't God save my soul? Didn't he deliver my soul from death? That's the big picture. That's forever. That's eternity. That's Satan. That's sin. That's enmity against God. God took care of the big thing when he saved my soul. Now think about it, David. If he delivered my soul from death, eternity, well, won't he deliver my feet, my walk from falling? He puts his enemies in a right perspective here. The greatest enemy that you had was death. The greatest foe you had was Satan. The greatest problem you had was sin. The greatest difficulty you faced was how to get to heaven. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, God took care of all of that. Now, if he took care of the greatest problem, the greatest difficulty, the most impossible situation when you got saved, these other little things, don't you think God can handle them too? Now see, you can magnify your trouble. You can make it as big as you want to. But since you got saved, you'll never be in as much trouble as you were in before you got saved. And God's the one who took care of that one. And God got you out of that one. And God solved that problem. So David, he's come to the conclusion. He's come to a conclusion. He didn't say, I'll never be afraid. He hadn't grown to that point yet. He hadn't gotten to that point yet in his walk. But he said, what time I am afraid, I'll trust in thee. I believe we ought never to be afraid. We ought never to fear. I wish that I was that spiritual. But until I am, I can say with David, what time I am afraid, when I'm afraid, I will put my trouble in its proper perspective. And I will realize that God has already delivered me from the greatest trouble that I could ever be in. And if he did that for me when I was his enemy, well, how much more can he deliver me from a lesser trouble? How much more will he deliver me from a lesser trouble now that I'm his child? Amen. In God will I trust. In the Lord will I trust in his word. And David didn't say that he was doing it, but he said, I will. When this thing's through, God, when you bring me through this, I will yet praise thee. I'll say one more thing, then I'm through. You say, boy, David, he wrote all those psalms about praising God and everything else. Yeah, he did later on in his life, later on in his walk. But there was a time when he was growing. He was growing in grace. And there was a time when he was learning to live before God. When he just looked to the future and he said, Lord, I'm sorry, it's not today, but I will praise thee. I will yet praise thee. Now, if you're in a situation today and you can honestly say, I'm just not that spiritual. I'm just not that close to God. I can't praise him for this. If you're a man, if you're a woman, after God's own heart, you can say this. I will praise him. I will praise him. I can't do it this morning, but I know God's going to bring me through this thing. I know there's coming a day when this cloud lifts. I know there's coming a day when this burden is gone. And in that day, I will praise God. I will yet praise him. Amen. I'm glad the Lord recorded the life stories in the Bible of people just like you and me. We tend to hear the name David and we think about greatness. And we hear the name Paul and we think about accomplishments. Well, I'm glad God put enough in the Bible to show us that David didn't start out that way. It was a growth and a walk and a development. Well, that encourages me to go on. It encourages me to press on toward the mark. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for helping us to see things in their right perspective, to see how you worked in David's life and how the beginning of his faith took some time to build up and get stronger. Lord, help us to realize that we need to look at things in their proper perspective. There's going to be trials. There's going to be problems in our life, but help us, Lord, not to focus in on those things and blow them up out of proportion, but to remember that you're our God. You're our Father in heaven, and you care enough for us to save our souls, and you care enough for us to build us up through these trials that we're going through. Help us to trust you and to praise your name through whatever we go through. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll sing a hymn and then we'll take a break.